Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard it all about that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see them. This is the word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, good morning. Thank you for this beautiful day. And for as beautiful as this day is, thank you for the beautiful work you want to do in our lives as well. I just pray, God, that the words we're about to hear would be your words, not mine. And we, including myself, would leave here eager to apply them. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on this old violin, but he held it up with a smile. He said, "It sure ain't much, but it's all we've got left. I guess we ought to sell it too." Okay, so who's got a bid on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through. And then he cried, $1, $1, who'll make it two? $2, who'll make it three? $3, twice? Well, that's a good price, but who's got a bid for me? Raise up your hand, don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four, just $1 more to bid on this old violin? Well, the air was hot, and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. And from the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from that old violin, and he tightened up the strings, and then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweet as the angels sang. And then the music stopped. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, "Now what am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. And he cried, "One, give me 1,000, who'll make it two? Only 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000, twice? That's a good price, but who's going to bid for me?" And the people cried out, "What made the change? We don't understand." And the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, "It was the touch of the master's hand." And you know, there's many a person with their life out of tune that is battered and scarred with sin, and they're auctioned cheap to a thankless world, much like that old violin. And then the master comes, and that foolish crowd, they never understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. In our story this morning, these disciples are going to need to know that touch of the master's hand and what that master can do through them. Now, one great way to understand Scripture is to get to know not just its divine author, but its human scribe. So whenever I read through anything by Luke in Luke's gospel, I like to think of him as Dr. Luke. That reminds me that it's a physician's notes that I'm reading. He was a doctor. That reminds me he uses very eloquent words and he picks his words very carefully. He has a very intentional attention to detail, and everything he writes would be with eyewitness accuracy. That's Dr. Luke. And another great way to understand Scripture is with Scripture. Now, a lot of us that are ministers love to give you this in our last episode kind of thing, where we talk about the passage we looked at last week and how that relates to this week. This time, we'll look forward to what we're going to look at next week, because God's always got his end game in mind. So next week, we're going to be talking about the feeding of the thousands, not just 5,000. There would have been wives, and there would have been children. It's probably 10, 15, 20,000. Literally, all in the middle of nowhere. If you've been to that part of Galilee, these little tiny villages along the lake, it is the middle of nowhere. Sun's going down, Sabbath starting, shops closing. Jesus' followers are about to find themselves face to face with a huge human need and with no apparent human ability to meet it. God's been there before. He saw his people Israel in the Old Testament in slavery, and he wanted to deliver them as an indication of how spiritual he wants to deliver us. So he goes and talks to Moses. Some of you know that story. He goes and calls Moses. This is the burning bush episode. And the great Moses, when God calls him, keeps thinking of one excuse after the other. Moses will say, oh, but God, I'm not very good at this. God, I'm not very good at that. Oh, God, I'm not very self-confident in this. God, I'm not so sure. And even after God tells Moses, look, I will go with you. I will give you the words to say. Moses says, can you please send someone else? That's a pretty brave thing to tell the Lord of the universe when he calls you to do something. But we all kind of do sometimes. We all do that sometimes, don't we? So in next week's passage, we'll see Jesus' followers face a similar calling to meet a huge human need. And a lot of times we do that today when we're faced with a huge human need. We think, I'm not sure I've got what it takes. I don't know if I can do this. Oh, but I'm this, or I'm this, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Or we go down the road of, you know, well, the government should. The government should do this. The government should do that. Or the Christian version, the church should do this. Or the church should do that. Or the pastors should do this, or the pastors should do that. But next week, Jesus isn't having it. He is going to look squarely at them, and he says, you feed them. He will say, you do it. That's pretty strong. Now, in the passage before this, and all the passages leading up to this, the disciples would have seen with their own eyes his miracles and all the signs and wonders he's done so far. And what Jesus needs right now in this section of Luke is to start experiencing what he can do through them, to carry out his mission. And one thing I noticed when I look at this passage, note that this God whose presence is everywhere, he's not going anywhere. He's just sort of sitting there. If you look at this passage, it's the disciples that are about to do all the walking. Jesus has been walking around teaching everybody. Now it's their turn. So thinking on little, picking up little bits like that from Scripture is helpful. Notice that Jesus isn't going to do the walking here. It's the disciples. So another great way to understand Scripture is with some tools to hand, like commentaries. Here's what a few commentaries share about this passage. It's just some thoughts. You see the phrase, God gave them power, or he gave them power. That word power is the same word in ancient Greek from which we get our word dynamite. Same word. Jesus says, take no staff or take no bag. The bag he's referring to has been a kind of bag that philosophers or teachers or others might have used for begging or taking up a collection for their stuff. And he has a really strong statement here. He says, when you go to this place and they're not listening, wipe the dust off your feet as you leave. Wow, that's pretty strong. See, back then, as now, God wants his people to be holy, to be different, to be set apart, consecrated for him. So back then, if the Jewish people had to wander through a Gentile city, as they left that city, they would shake its dust off their feet as a gesture saying, we don't want to take anything from that city with us. Now, interestingly, what Jesus is saying here is he's telling them to regard a Jewish city that rejects their message, his message, regard any Jewish city that rejects his message as if it were a Gentile city. And that's important. Walking away in this context, it's not weak, it's not rude, it's not offensive, it's not bitter, it's confident. If the people you're talking to and you keep talking to just aren't listening and aren't going to listen, you walk away. Because it's confidence, it's also stewardship. Everything we have, including our time, is meant to be used effectively for him. And we want to make sure we're talking to people that we know can listen or will listen, who have hearts that are open to that. And then Jesus tells him, take nothing with you. Take nothing with you. Now, there was a rule in his day among rabbis of the day that if a rabbi would enter the temple area, they could not enter a temple area with their staff or shoes or a money bag because they wanted to avoid the appearance of being engaged in any other business than the service of the Lord. That's key. So in one sense, Jesus is very much wanting them to be like the rabbis that he's working with and the Jewish people that he wants to reach. And he doesn't want them to have the appearance of being engaged in any other business but his work. The disciples are engaged in such holy work, preaching the gospel, that they can't give the impression that they have any other motive. How do we go about preaching that gospel? How do we go about doing that? Here's some questions we could think about as we reflect on these words. What does this mean to you? What is Jesus speaking to you today through this passage? So how can we lighten our loads, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in refining our focus onto the mission that Jesus is calling us to? What does the way in which we go about our days say about the one who is sending us? Do people look at us and the way we go about our days and the way we interact with them and go, yep, that's what Jesus looks like. That's what Jesus loves like. What does it mean to be sent? Have you ever thought about that? That you are sent. Have you ever felt that God is calling you into such a certain thing or such a certain person or such a certain situation that seemed just humanly impossible? How did that go? In what way do we go about the message trying to be so relational to the people we're speaking it to that we become more like them than one with them? How do we dilute the message in the process? And here's a really interesting thought. What must it have been like for Jesus Christ, God of the universe, to trust his followers to deliver his message? We often think of trusting in God. Our friends come alongside of us in difficult times and they say, trust God, trust in God. Let's flip that around. What does it mean to know that God trusts you? That in God's eyes, you're trustworthy, and he trusts you to carry out this message. A couple closing thoughts for us. You see, we talked about McDonald's. We love to go to McDonald's and supersize our meals. I won't ask for a show of hands of anybody that's done that. Have you ever thought of God-sizing your prayer requests? I think of Ephesians 3, where Paul says to the church, God can do more than you ask or imagine. God can do more through you than you ask or imagine. When was the last time you prayed for God to do something so incredible through you for the people you're trying to reach, the situation you're in, the people you're trying to share his message with? When was the last time you did one of those more than you ask or imagine, supersized, God-sized prayer requests for which there could be no human explanation when it's answered? So many times we pray, we're like asking, you know, it's like asking somebody, you know, it's like asking the pilot of the space shuttle to come crop dust our cornfield. Oh, just come spray some insecticide over our corn. He's a pilot that can take you to Mars. When was the last time we asked God to do something so incredible through us to reach people with the gospel that it defies human explanation? Our challenge in that is, and I talked about McDonald's, I could sit in McDonald's every Sunday. I don't. No. And that doesn't turn me into a Big Mac or a Quarter Pounder. I can sit in Coffee Active or in one of these coffee shops in town, and that's not going to make me an Americano. Sitting in a church every Sunday does not make you a Christian. It requires a decision to think back across our lives and realize, man, there's so many things that I've done that I shouldn't do, or so many things that I should have done and didn't do, and I need to tell God that I'm sorry, genuinely sorry. I need to look at his work on the cross as paying the price for that. I need to look at his resurrection as God is who he says he is, and he's rose again. and I'm going to live my life in gratitude for what he's willingly done for me. And I want, it's such exciting news, I want to get people there. If Tesla or Audi or BMW, what's your favorite car brand? Who's got a favorite car brand? Huh? Citroen. Any others?
Nissan.
Huh?
Nissan.
Nissan. Okay. So Citroen, Nissan, Tesla, Audi, BMW, Honda, who else? If they decided that tomorrow every car on the lot is going to be given away for free, I guarantee you'd be all over the map with that. You'd be telling all your friends, you'd be tweeting on social media, you'd make the world know about that. We're getting a much better deal than a free car. This is Jesus Christ and the love of God that gets us through anything. Are we so excited about that we'll tell people about it? See, it's the fire codes that make us put these green signs over the doors that say exit, but I want us to think about these doors not just as an exit, but as an entrance. These doors are entrances. They're entrances into the community that he's called us to reach, whether you're the Coopers going across the planet or us just going across the street or us talking to the person across the office. They're not just exits. They're entrances into our mission field. So I opened with a poem. Let me close with a poem. If not you, then who? If not in you, I wonder where will they find the one who really cares? If not from you, where will they find the one who really cares? If not from you, how will they find the one who heals the broken heart and gives sight to the blind? If not from you, I wonder who? Who will show them the love and love alone that can make things new? If not from you, how will they learn that there's one who will trade their hopelessness for joy in return? You see, you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. You are the only words of life. You're the only Bible that some may ever read. Do they see in you the one in who is all they'll ever need? Because you are the only Jesus that some will ever see. I think of that poem I started with, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Some of you know I've played in rock and metal bands for many years. Speaking of stringed instruments, I've seen many a rubbish guitar sound incredible in the hands of a very talented musician. My takeaway from that is it's not just the condition of your instrument. It's the ability of the one who is playing it. Who is playing you? Perhaps you look at your life and you look at the song that God wants us to deliver to this community through you, to the broken lives around you, and you maybe you feel you're a bit broken yourself sometimes. Now, there's nothing wrong and a lot that's right in owning our responsibility to keep ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually in good condition for his use, focused on that mission. My prayer for us as we engage this passage of God's word is that we would own our responsibility to be sent. It's not a case of, oh God, I don't have what it takes. You have who it takes. You have Jesus Christ, who says, through with me, nothing's impossible. My prayer for all of us is we can be confident that it is Jesus who is doing the sending. Amen.